again, since I'm kind of the newer one here, I feel like I'm going to tell you, I should tell you a little more about us. With, of course, the Sinclairs and Brother Godfrey have been here several times before, and we've had chances to talk to several of you, but still there are some things I feel like I want to go ahead and tell you. The first is, if you haven't been by our table, you can stop by and pick up one of our prayer cards that we do have. I'm sure that's no surprise that we would have prayer cards, but it has all of our contact information and a little QR code then as well, too, that you can scan and go to even our church's website, mission board's website, all that information that is connected through that code. Please do this, as I'm sure you do when you pick these up, but please pray for us, as you do for the missionaries. You have these cards. We would love for you to be able to pray for us, too. You can sign up for a newsletter that we also send out every month, and that'll kind of keep you up to date on how we're doing as well. And some people have asked us already, you know, how we're doing, and I don't think I mentioned it, but we are at 50% of our support that we need right now, so we're extremely grateful for that, and we're excited that God has provided that for us. And so we're just continuing to trust Him and to share the burden that the Lord has given to us, as we have this desire really to be there as soon as possible. I sort of jokingly, but not that much of a joke, but jokingly say that I feel like I'm having a midlife crisis of sorts. So I'm 43 right now. And I'm already beginning to think, okay, how much time do I have left? You know, and those are thoughts that I have. How much time do I have left where I can work and work hard and give time to the Lord? And at 43, I'm starting to think, okay, I really need to get there as quickly as I can. I want to give the Lord as much time as I can. And so we would love to be there even by next summer. Would be a wonderful goal for us. And so we're just praying that you would consider us, that you would pray for us, and then also you would consider helping us and partnering with us to get to the field. I had mentioned last time I was up here as well that if you had questions, and you don't have to, but if I'd want to give an opportunity, if you have questions about our family or myself or the ministry, something that I didn't cover, you're curious even about South Africa, or things that we're going to be doing there, I want to give you just a few moments here. Does anybody have a question that you're curious about? No? Yeah, Pastor? We started last October, so this October will be a year. So, we'd love to do it in less than 2 years. I think even that's what the Lord allowed you guys to do, and we're just grateful, and we'd be happy to be there in less than 2 years. Would be wonderful. Yes, sir. So predominantly throughout South Africa, you can find a good number of English speakers because of the British influence. There's a number of English speakers. They may have a really thick accent at times, but they will speak English. Otherwise, you'll find a lot of Afrikaans. It's like a Dutch, I think, Dutch-based language. And so you'll find a lot of people speak Dutch. And then there's a regional language as well that's kind of tribal. And so where we are, it's the Xhosa people. I think I mentioned last time Nelson Mandela. He was actually of the Xhosa tribe as well. Very interesting language. It actually has a lot of like guttural like clicks and things like that in the language when they speak. We will do the vast majority of ministry in English because you can. I am also most likely, I mean, we'll see once we get into country, but most likely be learning Afrikaans as well. Our children, we're praying about them being in the public school there. And if that's the case, they will also learn Afrikaans in the schools. So, any other questions? All right, so this is one thing I wanted to do, is just kind of sort of share a really short challenge, and then also to give my testimony by doing that as well. So I'm going to read a little bit of a passage out of 2 Timothy. Hopefully I'm not stealing your sermon passage, right? 2 Timothy? Okay, heading 2 Timothy chapter 1, You know, we love a lot of Paul's letters, but there is a special part to his pastoral epistles, especially when he writes to somebody like Timothy, because he was his mentor, and so he speaks in a very personal way to Timothy. And let me just read a little bit here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's going to give his greeting there where he says, "Grace, mercy, and peace," right, in verse 2, "from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So in this passage, as he's writing to Timothy, Paul is encouraging him. He mentions that he himself, though, Paul is, he says, his prisoner. So Timothy had traveled much with Paul, had seen Paul preach, had seen the power of the Lord in his ministry as Paul teaches and then even heals at times in two, all these things. And so now in 2 Timothy, Paul's writing as a man who feels like he's coming near the end of his life, and he's encouraging his disciple to carry on the ministry. And he tells him several times to don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. Like if you see in verse 8, I read that one there, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." If you look down to verse 12, he talks about his own personal testimony. In verse 12, he'll say, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And then all the way over in verse 16, he talks about a man who was a blessing to him. And he says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." And I just find it really interesting here at the beginning of this letter. He tells Timothy, "Timothy, don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Onesiphorus is not ashamed." Right. And so he's giving him this instruction. He's going to give him kind of some practical things, like, "Okay, Paul, help me do this." And I'll mention a little bit later, but Timothy needed help in this. He's going to say, "You know, help me." There is a few things that I just want to point out that Paul does. And one of them is he points Timothy to other people, like himself and Onesiphorus. And actually, Paul even does this in his own testimony. He says, if you kind of want to look at the beginning of verse 3, he says, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience." Now, you think like, okay, well, what is Paul talking about, my forefathers? Now, we don't think he's talking about his Christian family, because remember, Paul was a Pharisee, and so he had this religious life, but he persecuted Christians for most of his life, right? But he says, "But I'm serving it like my forefathers did." Well, I think he's referring to Abraham and Isaac, right? People that the Jews would have said, "Yeah, we know about these." In fact, there's times where Paul will stand before rulers and he's giving an account for what he's doing. And he's explaining to those, like in one time, he'll speak to Ananias, the high priest. He'll speak to Felix. He'll speak to Festus. And what he does is he makes it a point to say that what I'm doing, even though my own people are persecuting me, I want you to know this. He says, "What I'm doing is what our forefathers have done before me." So in Acts 24:14, he'll say, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets." So he's telling them, "Listen, I'm doing this because there's people who did this before me. This is the truth that God has given to us, And I'm just doing God's will. This is what God has revealed to us. But he doesn't tell Timothy then too. Timothy, not only do you come into that heritage then too, he, very interestingly, you don't see this a whole lot in the Bible, but he actually tells him, hey, Timothy, remember your mom and your grandmother. Which is kind of interesting. You know, how many times do you get people that will stand up here and say, I want to give a testimony about my mom or my grandma? But Paul says, Timothy, I want you to remember them because the faith in Jesus Christ was first in your grandmother and then your mother, and now it's in you. In fact, you probably remember the verse where he talks about it. In this same book, in chapter 3, he'll say, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Well, who taught him it from a child? Mom and grandma, right? When I think about my personal testimony, I think it's helpful for me to think back to people who came before me, right? If you've ever read the book of St. Augustine or St. Augustine, he writes the Confessions, and in much of that book, he's talking about a mother named Monica, his mother, who prayed for him because he shunned her faith and he lived a really awful life for many, many years. But he would talk about, in your grace, you had my mom prayed for me. My parents are first-generation believers. They were born and raised in Phoenix, Arizona. Both came from really large families. One had 15 children in their family. The other had 13 children. They were actually neighbors. So I think their houses backed up to each other. So you can imagine these two large Mexican families with a whole bunch of teenagers and children. My parents told me at times they would like be referred to as the Dirty Dozen and things like that. There was so many of them. And my mother and father became friends first. And in that neighborhood that they lived in, there was a man named Ray Miranda who had a burden for young Mexican boys. And so Ray Miranda started, of all things, a basketball team. And my dad says that even though they weren't exactly the tallest team, that's for sure, right? That they were a very scrappy team and they held their own. But that man started this team, and really another funny part here, and it's okay, you can laugh, it really is a funny thing. The name, this is back in probably, I think, the 1960s. You could get away with this a little more than you could now. But the team was called the Taco Benders. That's the name of the team. I mean, could you imagine that? They all come out and they're the Taco Benders, right? But I guess my dad said they did Hispanics proud, and they were a really good team. But because Ray Miranda had that burden for Mexican boys, he gave the gospel to my dad. And as a teenage boy, in Ray Miranda's car, the front seat of his car, bowed his head and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And then my mom did through that same church ministry. It's called La Iglesia Evangelica, the evangelical church there in Phoenix, Arizona. It started off actually as a Mexican mission. And because my parents came to Christ, having not had any other Christian influence in their lives, but because they came to Christ, I was born into a home where Jesus Christ was named. And so I stand here today because my parents came to Christ and because a man named Ray Miranda had a desire to win people to Christ. And Paul's saying, Timothy, you're not alone in this. Remember your mom and your grandma because they led you to Christ. I'm doing this too because I remember Isaac and Jacob, and I remember those who have gone before us, John the Baptist and others that followed the will of the Lord. And Paul's telling him over and over again, you're not alone. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. Do not be ashamed. And so I just kind of ask you, even as a point of application, who are those that went on before you? I mean, I would imagine that if we said, okay, let's get some testimonies about how we got saved, that you're probably, many of you are going to be able to say, well, maybe it was a parent or grandparent or friend or family, but there was somebody, a pastor, who loved you enough to give you the truth of the gospel, that you were born in sin and at odds with God, your creator, and that you needed a savior because you had no power to save yourself, no ability to reform yourself so as to be acceptable to a holy God. And so we needed a Savior. We needed God to come and to save us. And so Jesus came, died on the cross as an innocent man, right? Bearing the sins of wicked people on himself so that wicked people could be made perfect, could be made righteous in his Father's eyes. And so we needed that. And many of us could give testimony of how somebody gave us the gospel. And I think it's fine and good to say, but I remember this. I think you guys have a book of Morris Gleister in your book library. When I was in college at Bob Jones, I started off actually as a pre-med major. And I passed all my classes, but it was really hard. It was really hard. And I remember just being really discouraged. And then Morris Gleister, who's an evangelist, I ran into him at school. And he said, "Hey, Frankie," there's only two men who are allowed to call me Frankie. Morris Gleister was one of them. He's, "Frankie, I just want you to know I'm praying for you." And I went back to my room and I wrote down, like, Morris Gleister's praying for you. Don't quit. and it meant a lot. And it does here as well, too. I don't have time to read it, but even in Nehemiah, there's a passage in Nehemiah where he's encouraging the people to not be afraid to build the walls. And he tells them as they're building then, too, that they're ready just in case something happens. And he tells them, and remember the Lord. And fight for your family. Fight for them. Right? And there's part of that that Paul's telling Timothy here as well, too, that your salvation history, that it matters. The second thing, though, too, is your exercise of God-given abilities matters. And this one we'll just kind of go through quickly. But he tells them, you know, I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God. And it's in you by the putting on of my hands. I think he's referring to the enablement, the spirit enablement to do the work of the ministry that Timothy was gifted with. And he's telling them, remember that you stir it up, that you fan it into flame is what he talks about there, right? That it would burn brightly. Jim Elliot, who was a man, as we know, he was a missionary who gave his life for God at the age of 28. He wrote, "God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus." And I would say Jesus answered that prayer. Did he not? He did. Right, so Timothy needs to be careful to do this, to fan the flame and to be used of the Lord, because there's this enemy of diligent service and it's fear. And you may recall this, maybe it doesn't come right to mind, but it seems in Scripture that Timothy struggles with fear. Because in even 1 Timothy, so the first letter he writes to him, in chapter 4, he's actually going to tell him, don't let anybody despise your youth. Right? Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He's telling him, Timothy, do all of these things. And then in verse 14, he says, and neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Apparently, it seems like Timothy really struggles. And he has to be told, Timothy, work, brother. Just keep doing it. Keep being faithful, man. God's gifted you. God's enabled you to do it. Just do it. Don't let people look down on you because you're young, right? Don't be afraid because there's persecution. Don't be afraid either because I'm in prison. It's okay. Just do the work that God has given to you. And I don't have a lot of time to really go into this, though, too. But God has given each and every one of us, too, Scripture's clear on this, gifting, ability that the Spirit gives gifts to the church. Pastors and teachers, right? Leaders here in the church. But he's enabled some of us with the ability to teach and to be hospitable, to encourage, like Barnabas, to do all of these kinds of things. And I wonder then how many of us, like Timothy, could use the exhortation to be busy about the work of the Lord. I won't say a lot about this, but I struggled a lot like you, Ben, too. I was very shy when I was young, too. And the Lord has done great work in me, and I'm very grateful. But you don't have to be shy. God also calls really brash people, too. I mean, look at Peter. Right? Look at Paul. I mean, these are not shy people. The Lord uses different kinds. And he enables people to do his work. But the thing is if we don't get busy and we sit and we say somebody else can do it, or maybe that other ministry I wanted, they got it. And so now what do I do? Right. because I can't have that ministry, I'm not going to do it. Or even sitting in the pew and thinking, like, well, I have the best ministry, and those people don't do anything. All of those things are damaging to the church. And Paul knows that, and he's telling Timothy, don't let fear damage you. Be faithful to serve him, right? So he's going to go on then and tell him as well, too, God has given us power. This is supernatural. He's given us love. This is the love where people don't have to prove themselves to us, right, or earn it from us. It doesn't require that people prove themselves worthy of our love. It compels us to place worth on those that are so often overlooked, because the Lord does, and it's the ability to let go of offenses taken, knowing that God has done all of this for us. He's given us a sound mind. He's given us all these things. And then the last one, and then I'll just finish with this, just a little challenge here from Timothy's life. But the last one is our attitude towards suffering. This is a hard one to really talk about in America, because we don't often suffer, at least not in the ways we read about in the Bible. It's a little more subtle a lot of times, right? I don't always see an apples to apples comparison to their suffering to my suffering. But it is true, though, that the Lord Jesus said that those who would come after him would suffer persecution. And so in many ways, maybe some of us more intensely than others, but have in some way or another all struggled with fear because of hardship, because of persecution, because of family separation. And probably some of us could say, yeah, we've had some pretty intense suffering. And Paul says to Timothy, your attitude about suffering that will come really matters. So that's why he tells him, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And that phrase, be thou partaker of the afflictions, is actually one. It's just one word that just kind of means all that. Just do this with me. It basically just means join with me in suffering, share in suffering. And you just think, like, man, that's a horrible invitation. Thank you, Paul. But thanks, but no thanks. Right? This was already the desire that Paul had. So Paul was inviting Timothy to embrace suffering just as he did. You see, because for Paul, now this is important, for Paul, suffering for the gospel became more than just a result of serving Christ. You know, we sometimes think, like, okay, if I do this, and this is going to happen. And Paul knew that. Like, if I make these decisions, if I make this stand, this is what's going to happen. Paul looked at it, and he said, if I make these decisions, it's going to actually open a door. Suffering will be a door through which I can find more opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. There's a uniqueness about suffering that allows people to serve Jesus Christ in a way that wasn't entirely possible before. And Paul knew that. And because of that, he embraced it. And so he's telling Timothy, come with me. And he actually even says there too, again, he's doing this over and over. Paul, Timothy, you're not alone. Be partaker of this, right? Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You're in good company, Timothy. The Lord did it. I'm doing it. Come do it with us, right? Come do it with us. It's just this incredible invitation that he gives. And so we should do this as well, too. Our attitude towards suffering matters, where we look at it as an opportunity to serve Christ uniquely. Let me just read A.W. Tozer, a quote from A.W. Tozer that you mentioned before. This is a little bit of a punch in the gut here, but it's good for me to be reminded as well, too. A.W. Tozer is talking about a common thing about Christian people, and then I'll end with this. He says, among the plastic saints of our times, Jesus has to do all the dying, and all we want to hear is another sermon about his dying. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of man's soul, and we wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar. But we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. So that's a punch in the gut, right? But I think that can be true of us. And I just want to encourage you, then each and every one of us, to remember those who have come before us. Of course, Jesus Christ of utmost. Right? We're not alone. Our heritage matters. The gifting God has given to you, it matters. Use it. Don't neglect it. And then your attitude towards suffering, it matters. And by these things, we can therefore not be ashamed of the Lord.